Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And what we're doing, we're looking at repentance to Israel. We're looking at the repentance and the forbearance and mercy given by God unto Israel. And that mercy and forbearance was given unto them when the Lord Jesus Christ asked of the Father on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there was a year of forbearance and mercy given unto Israel, the nation of Israel, to repent. And God would send, the Lord would send out the apostles preaching unto the nation to repent. The same thing John the Baptist had done prior in calling them out and asking for them to repent. And you're going to see the apostles now doing the same thing. But the difference here is they're not going to be baptizing with water. This baptism is going to come by the Holy Ghost. And what that is it's the Holy Ghost ministry that these apostles were going to have. They were going to be given that comforter, the Holy Ghost. And these are all things that we need to see here. We're going to look at when it talks about the Lord, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye." We're going to get to that in a second, but I'm just trying to give you a little overview. And what you're seeing here is you're seeing another chance of repentance given to that untoward generation, to that that hardened, stiff-necked generation, that they would repent and that they would acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. So, again, let's get ourselves on the way. Matthew chapter 3, let's look at verse 7. Matthew 3, verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them," this is John the Baptist speaking, "he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now we looked at that last week there about this issue, about what John is making known to these Pharisees and Sadducees, that there's going to be some that's going to bear fruit, and there's some going to have to be cut down. And he's explaining to these generation of vipers that the kingdom is coming. And in other words, you can get on board, or you can get baptized with fire. And we're going to see that. Let's look at verse 10 again. "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. He will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire." And see, when you look at this, you got John out here in the wilderness. He's luring Israel. He's luring them into the wilderness there and preaching comfortably onto them. He wants them to repent. He told them about the kingdom. He told them about the one that's going to come and baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And you got to understand, he's speaking to two different groups of people within the nation. He's talking to the ones that's going to hearken unto the gospel, and also there's going to be ones what we call the generation of vipers, these guys, he knew was going to reject the gospel. They would be that tree which would never bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. That's what he was, this is what he was going over here. Now come over to Isaiah. Come over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 28. And we're going to look at some things here. And you're going to see about that generation of viper type stuff. And about a lot of what's going on was already foretold about the coming Messiah there. Isaiah 28, let's look at verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteous to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refugee of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Now, you see, he talks about it. I want you to keep all this in mind here about what Isaiah 28:16 says. The Lord God said, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. We're talking about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here. And he's talking about that this foundation that he's talking about. But see, those vipers, they were told about the one that's going to come and purge his floor. In Isaiah 28, the Lord speaks of a foundation that he will lay in Zion. He calls that foundation a stone and a tried stone. And he said, this is a sure foundation. That's none other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is who's being spoken of here. Now, let's go over to Matthew 21. Let's go over to Matthew 21. And what's all significant about this here is that Israel was offered three honest opportunities, and we're going to look at that in a minute after we look at this, to hearken unto the apostles. And yeah, you got to remember, God the Father came, gave his word unto man. He gave his word unto man. And this was before the book of Genesis was even written. Before it was written down, God dealt with man personally. But after Israel entered into that law contract, the Father said, he separated himself from man, the man, and said, if you come up on this mount, I'll kill you, you or anyone in the camp. And then he, at that time, that's why you see Moses getting the tablets. It wasn't just there for the law itself. It was that now God is going to deal with man after this manner. Now he's going to deal with man after this manner here. I know some people say, well, Job was written. Some people feel Job was written before that. Well, again, when you're dealing with the time when God is dealing with man and he's writing his word down, he's writing his word to as a communication. Man was to be a helpmeet unto God, and God was to communicate with man. Man, it's actually fellowship. Man communicate to God, God communicate back to man. But my point here in saying all this is God came to man. Man rejected him. Unbelieving man rejected him. He sent the Son after that fourth installment of the fifth course of punishment there, after God went away. The Son came. They rejected the Son. He offered another chance of repentance. Now, the Holy Ghost ministry is going on through these apostles. And we're going to see there's three honest opportunities going to be given to them. Well, I waste enough time there. Let's go to Matthew 21, verse 33. Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and he hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to the husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. Now, doesn't it sound familiar with, not with the other things, with the beating and things like that, but this sounds similar to what is going to take place here, the Lord and Savior. Look at verse 39, and they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? And they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto the other husbandmen, which shall render him fruit in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But whosoever shall it fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived he spake of them. And look what happens next. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now you see, that was a lot of verses to go through. 13 to be exact. Doesn't seem like it, but quite a few to go through there. But this is what Isaiah 28 talked about there. It talked about these unbelieving nation not taking heed and not falling upon that stone, but a believing remnant, which is going to be that Israel of God, they're going to be the ones that's going to hearken unto the voice of the Lord. And you notice it says, and they perceived, he spake of them. They knew he spoke of them based upon what he just said here. When the Lord spoke to those religious leaders, and that's what they were, he gave them a parable concerning the Father's plan and purpose with the nation. And because of their religious system that they had, they failed to hearken to the ones that were sent unto them, that which is the apostles. Well, it was the Father, it was the Son first, and then you had the apostles going out unto them. And the Son they rejected and killed. Then he lets them answer the parable concerning their own fate. He let them answer the same parable concerning their own fate when he asked them about, well, what should happen in this situation, so to speak. And they fully understood that the parable was about themselves because they said, and they perceived that he spake of them. So they knew also that the kingdom of God was going to be taken away from them and that the stone which is a tried stone, one that will grind into powder, they're going to fall subject to that. Those builders rejected the stone. And then you see Peter. Peter warned those religious leaders in Acts about that stone and who he was, and that salvation was through him. But those leaders, again, rejected, just like they did before with the Father, and they crucified their Christ. And now doing that, they made themselves worthy of the wrath of God against them. And another thing, when Jesus asked the Father on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he gave them another chance of repentance. He gave them another chance, another year of repentance. Now, let's take a look at a couple things here, because as far as that the repentance go, for your time, we're going to take a look at that also. What I'd like to do is go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And let's look at verse 21. John 20, verse 21. John 20, verse 21. I got to get there myself first. Okay. All right. Then Jesus said unto them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whomsoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whomsoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now, that's what's being spoken about here is he's given them the Holy Ghost here. Not as what people say they get today, but the Lord breathed on his apostles. He gave them the Holy Ghost. These apostles were now ready to be sent and to go out and do the will of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost's ministry. Meaning, as they went about their way, they could do no wrong. They were doing the will, and what they spake the exact same words of the Holy Ghost. That's what it meant to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And those are the 11 apostles the Lord had chosen there. Now, let's take a look at the whole issue about that 1 year. The 1 year situation that was foretold that there's going to be an extra year given there. Let's look at Luke 13. Let's look at Luke 13 and look at verse 6. Luke 13, verse 6. "And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig around it and dung it. If it will not bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." Now, what you see here is, you see that whole issue about bearing fruit. If the tree doesn't bear fruit, cut it down. And you see it says, verse 7, "Then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard," the dresser of the vineyard is the Father, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit." The Lord and Savior was preaching 3 years, 3.5 years. "I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. This is where we see that extra year being tacked on there. But come over to Acts. Now that we've set the stage for the extra year that we see in the book of Acts there, the repentance being offered unto Israel. Come over to Acts chapter 1. And you're going to see what's going to be taking place here. The first thing first order of business, so to speak, is that those 11 apostles whom the Lord has chosen, they're given commandment by the Lord through the Holy Ghost to carry out things pertaining to the kingdom of God in his absence. For 40 days, those apostles were taught by the Lord all the Lord wanted them to know. The Lord chosen those apostles. He counted them faithful enough to carry out his will and the will of the Father and also the will of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 16, Acts 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs to have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guided to them that took Jesus. Now, what do you see here? He says, which the Holy Ghost, he says, this scripture must be needed to be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. Now he's talking about what the Holy Ghost is telling him, is explaining that what he taught. And now who's driving them to go teach others? It's the Holy Ghost now. For he was numbered with us. This talking about Judas. And have obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst. And all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue, Asalandama. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have company with us all, the time the Lord Jesus went out and went in among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us in his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Okay. Now, as you see here, you see what's going on here. That other apostle is being chosen to take Judas's place. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. He explained that scripture must need to be fulfilled. He said Judas was numbered with them in the ministry, and because he's no longer part of the ministry, there was a need for replacement to be fulfilled for Judas. Evidently, there was still a need for 12 apostles. And this is significant when you're witnessing to someone and you tell them this, that because they'll say, well, I'm with the Acts 28 position. Okay, so you're saying that the kingdom is still being offered. You're saying that the kingdom is still being offered up until Acts 28. Well, you see James the Apostle dies in Acts chapter 13. There's no need for the kingdom to be fulfilled. The kingdom can't come in with only 11 apostles again. So right here, there was must needs to be fulfilled with 12 apostles. In Acts chapter 1. And Paul wasn't the 12th apostle, folks, or the 13th apostle. Paul had a special message for a different group of people, the one new man, the creature, to fill that positions in the heavenly places. But enough of that there. Again, the purpose was to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Although each one of the 12 would judge the nation there. And apostleship had to be fulfilled. That was a certain guideline that had to be followed, that one must, and what was it, that one must have company with the Lord, with them and the Lord all the time the Lord went in and out. And there was two at the time that met that qualification. And of course, the right choice is made. You know, because some people will come along and say, well, they didn't get it right. The Lord went and he added Paul later on. Now, let's take a look at some of the things here. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. Let's look at verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slayed, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. And what you see going on here is Peter standing up, and he's telling these guys their iniquity. He's giving them their iniquity. And he's doing what John did. He's calling for them to repent. Look at verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And he's going back to the Scripture. He's using case law. He's going to the Scriptures here, explaining what David says concerning him, the Lord. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, he's telling them, in view of what you just heard, in view of what I just told you, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And, you know, you got most people today, they have this new doctrine out saying that there's no hell. But here you see it says his soul was not left in hell. He went there. Even Ephesians chapter 4 tells you he that descended is the same also that ascended. It tells you where he went. But that's just man trying to be wiser than God. Let's look at verse 32 here. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he that hath shed forth this, which ye now hear and see and hear. And you see what's going on here? You see, it's speaking of Jesus, who the Scriptures foretold also. And he received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he's going to be the one to pour it out. Let's look at verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom he had crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you're looking at that, that's a verse many, many people use there. And when it says, this is not, when looking at this, most would think that Israel is supposed to get baptized to be saved. That's not what this is saying. This is saying repent and be baptized, every one of you, for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We got to go back and look at John. We don't have to turn there. John was also telling people to repent. And then he had water right next to him. So John also told him to repent. And once a man acknowledged his iniquity, that's what the scriptures talked about, acknowledged his offense, at that point, that man became justified because he knew he was a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what the repentance is about. And then it says, and be baptized. So only a justified man could go get water baptized. This was his associating himself with that nation as a holy kingdom of priests in what he was doing. And that's what it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The far off is the scattered ones. They're still of the nation. They just went to live out in Ephesus somewhere, or Rome, or somewhere else. And that's what we see here. You see, that all that you see that took place at the day of Pentecost, that was fulfilling a prophecy. That was fulfilling a promise. Fulfilling a promise that the Lord Jesus said will come in Acts chapter 1. And again, John also foretold of this to the nation when he said, I'm not worthy to latch at the shoes of the man that's going to come after me. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And all of that. And Peter spoke to the house, all the house of Israel. He let them know assuredly that the prophet of Joel days are here. He let them know that the Lord's ready to make his enemies his footstool, and that they could be his foes. But they need to repent and be baptized to save themselves from this untoward generation. And this is what we see. And he let them, he said, the Lord is now sitting on the right hand of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 here. Acts chapter 4. Let's look at verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby ye must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, and they could not say nothing against it. Now, what this is, we're looking at the three honest opportunities given to this nation. They were given three honest opportunities to repent. Actually, more than that, because right there in Acts chapter 2, they were given a chance to repent there. They were given a chance to repent there, and all the house of Israel was there. They were there amongst them. But they're given another chance here. And these are three opportunities we're going to look at that Israel had to repent. And they chose not to. And, you know, I'm looking at the time, and what I'm going to do, we're going to go through this one here, and then we're going to stop. I'm going to cut it short this week. Next week, we're going to look at, we're going to go back over these. We're going to go over, we're going to pick it back up at this one, and I'm going to elaborate more on that. But as you see here, in verse 14, it says, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them. And this is the apostles here, and they just healed a man. The man leaped up, and it said, and look, and it says, they could say nothing against it. Now, instead of them saying, you know what? Wow, this must be by the hand of God. Maybe what these guys are saying must be true. Maybe Jesus was the Messiah or is the Messiah. But look at what happened. Look what they said in verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Now, here's where you get man's wisdom again. They've just seen a notable miracle. That miracle, Scripture foretold about that. Look at verse 16, says, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that is spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. You see what's going on here? They would rather, there's a notable miracle that they could say nothing against. There's a notable miracle that they cannot deny, but they rather see that it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth no man in this name. So they knew who, by whom this stuff was done. They didn't accuse them of healing this man through the Beelzebub. They said they knew, instead of them falling upon the corner, the chief corner, and doing what we read earlier and acknowledging who Jesus was, they knew Jesus, and they knew that what was going on was a notable miracle through Jesus, even though he was dead. But these apostles say he lived through them. But because of their wisdom, they chose to take the other world and rely upon their wisdom. Well, with that, I'm going to close. And next week, what we're going to do next week, we're going to be looking at, we're going to be following this issue up here about the three honest opportunities that Israel had to repent. The three honest opportunities that they had to repent. And they failed to do that. And these are things that we see and we've seen later on. So until next week, thank you.